across the middle of what at that point was being called the pile. It was about midnight. It was a misty, rainy night. And I got about halfway from one side to the other on this massive pile of concrete and twisted steel. And all at once, it hit me that some of this pile wasn't concrete, and some of it wasn't steel, and some of it wasn't wood or paper. Some of it was actually human remains that was yet to be recovered. And that instant changed my whole perception of what had gone on and what was to be going on. I'm forever grateful for the 40-some days I had the opportunity to spend either at Ground Zero or out at Fresh Kills Landfill on Staten Island, where all of that debris was being taken and sifted through piece by piece. Forever grateful that God gave me the privilege of ministering in such an awesome, overwhelming, ugly moment in our history, that in all of its ugliness, because of what God did through those days, we could see beauty coming out. Nearly 3,000 people lost their life. I have often wondered how many of them were Jesus people. How many of them were Christ followers? How many of them, from that instant until today and for all eternity, have spent and will spend their existence in the presence of God? Surely some. Surely not all. So I want us to think for a little bit this morning about the question, what is a Jesus person? What is a Christ follower? How do we figure all of this out? I don't like to use the term anymore. I don't like to ask people anymore if they're Christian. Because in our culture and in our society, that word doesn't mean a whole lot anymore. As a matter of fact, I remember 30 years ago going to a church as pastor, and the first time I sat down to meet with the deacons, I said, "Guys, I want you to tell me how to be saved." There were six of them. One of them laughed at me and said, "Preacher, you're already saved." I said, "Well, what if I wasn't? Tell me how to be saved." And he spoke back and said, "Well, we live in America. And America's a Christian nation, so I just think everybody's a Christian." This was a deacon. And we talked around that room, and to my dismay, not a single man in that church that had been ordained a deacon could tell me how to be saved. Not one. We lived in a post-Christian world today, folks. in our country, Christianity is not the majority. So what is a Jesus person? I think before we begin to identify what a Jesus person is, we need to have a good understanding of who Jesus is. And so we will begin with that. Jesus, his name means God saves. Okay, that's a good place to start. Saves from what? Saves how? What are we talking about? Well, in Matthew 3:17, it says, he is the Son of God. Listen, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Got that? So here we are. We're down at the river. We're having a church meeting. Not only does Jesus show up, but God himself speaks. How do you deal with that? Now you may be thinking, well, that would be awesome. I wish that would happen in here today. I wish Jesus would show up and God would speak. I submit to you that we should expect every single time that we meet together to worship God together, we should expect Jesus to show up and God to speak. Every single time. It appears to me, as we read the scripture, that his voice was heard by everybody in attendance. Wow. That would be cool. You know, occasionally, well, more than occasionally, people say to me, you know, I really felt the presence of God in church, and I sensed God was speaking to me, or he spoke directly to me, or this was just for me. I wish that every one of us, every time we walk out of a worship service, no matter where we are, that we would have had the experience of knowing I was in the presence of God and having a meeting with him. I wish that's what would happen in our lives. Not only does Jesus have the title, the Son of God, and not only does he claim to be the Son of God, but we see here that this is something more than just Jesus claiming to be the Son of God. We see that God himself, from the throne room of glory, speaks and says, this is my Son. You know, there's not much doubt there. So Jesus is the Son of God. And he is the demonstration of God's love for mankind. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to see the love of God here being shown in a way that it has never before been shown. This love is shown to the enemies of God. Are you willing to admit that there was a time in your life when you were an enemy of God? You should, because you were. You weren't born physically saved at the same time. This love is shown as the Father sends his Son to die for us. Sends his Son to take our punishment so we don't have to. So we don't have to experience that punishment. Men and women of the New York City Police Department and Fire Department ran headlong into those burning, collapsing buildings to prevent other people from being injured and killed. Wow. Jesus ran headlong into the pits of hell so we don't have to go there. His love shown to us even when we were enemies of God. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I submit to you that 2 Corinthians 5:21 is absolutely the strongest possible reason for us to be reconciled with God. The strongest possible reason for us to turn to God. The strongest possible reason for us to love God and want to be a part of His family and His kingdom. You see, Jesus, who did not sin, became so contaminated with my sin and your sin that he actually became the embodiment of sin. And when God the Father looked on Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross, all he could see was sin, and it caused him to turn his face away from him. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the argument that ought to be used when we're sharing Jesus with people. This is the argument that we ought to use when we're trying to lead people to Jesus Christ. Not the argument that they're so bad. Not the argument that they're going to hell. Not the argument that they need to change their ways. But the argument that God loved them so much that Jesus became their sin and took their punishment so they wouldn't have to experience it. Wow. Wow. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." He traded, guys, he traded his righteousness for my wickedness. He traded his purity for my filthiness. He traded his holiness for my dirtiness. He was raised for our justification. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Do you understand? Jesus was delivered to death. He was actually turned over to death. Death was allowed to capture him and to swallow him up and to take him away. He was turned over to death because of my sin and my crimes. Yet he was raised and he was made alive. He wasn't kept alive. He died and was made alive for us. That happened so that you and I might be justified before God, that we might be made acceptable to God. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus would have been useless. It would have been in vain. It would have meant nothing. But because Jesus finished the work, the God of Isaiah 6 will accept me. And because Jesus finished the work, the God of Isaiah 6 will accept you. You know I love this passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Oh, come on, read it with me. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Because Jesus has finished his work, that God accepts me. And will accept you and make you his very own. You see, the resurrection was proof that the work of Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father. What he had done in order that sinners might be saved was approved. The stamp of approval of God was placed on his work because of the resurrection. The acceptance of all who believe in him becomes sure and secure in the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, guys, we don't have to question, will God accept me? Because of the resurrection, we don't have to worry about whether we're good enough or not, because we're not. But because of the resurrection, God don't see our sin. He sees us made pure in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is secured in the resurrection. Jesus. There is new life in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." Got that? He makes us different. He remakes us, reshapes us. I wish he'd have done something about my facial qualities when he was doing that. I guess that comes in the final resurrection. In Jesus Christ, that means united in Christ. That means bound together in Jesus Christ, locked into him by faith. It's like being a branch on a vine. And that branch on that vine needs and desires all of the nourishment and the strength and everything that it can possibly get from the vine. All of the sustaining power and the strength that branch gets comes from that vine. And that's what we become in Jesus Christ. And experiencing such a change in our lives as that, it changes our views and it changes our priorities, it changes our lifestyles, it changes our feelings. And when all of those things change, it is indeed fitting to say, we are a new creature created in him. Wow. Now that we've identified Jesus, I hope you have a good picture of who he is. But now that we've identified him, we can take a moment and then identify a person, since we're talking about what is a Jesus person. So what is a person? Well, this one's easy. It is a living human composed of personality, passions, abilities, experience, and character. Trey, that's you and me. That's us. Ebi, you fall in there. Good to see you this morning, by the way. It's just a people. Some people are connected to Jesus and some people aren't. But all people are people. And so we're looking at what a person is. So we've got that. So that lets us move on. And we're not going to say a lot about this next thing. But what little bit we're going to say is extremely important. You need to get this. What is a Jesus person? It is an individual who is called into a relationship with God through Jesus and who is seeking to order his or her life to become more like Jesus and to advance God's kingdom under God's direction, no matter what that may cost. Did you get that? Did you get that? It is an individual who is called into a relationship. Is that on your viewer's guide? Is that definition on your viewer's guide? It is. Okay. Let's look at it again. An individual who is called into a relationship with God through Jesus and who is seeking to order his or her life. Let's stop there for a minute. Called into a relationship with God. Is that sufficient? Is that enough? No. Because you have to know how to get there. You have to know how to come into that relationship with God. And the only way to come into that relationship with God is through Jesus. We can't get there through the church. And we can't get there through those waters. And we can't get there through our physical birth. And we can't get there through our bank account. And we can't get there through being a good moral person, whatever that means in today's society. It doesn't mean the same thing it did when I was growing up. The only way we can get into that relationship with God the Father, the only way we can hear him when he says, "My little children, my little children, I'm writing these things to you." The only way we can understand that and hear that and experience the truth that goes with that is if we get into a relationship with God the Father, and the Word of God says the only way to come into that relationship is through Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way." The way. Not one way. Not a way. The way. That's it. The way. How do I know that he has the authority to say that he is the way and the only way? I know that he has that authority because God just told me that he is my son that I'm pleased with. So if God says this is my son and Jesus tells me something, I can pretty well bank on it that it's coming from the throne room. And that the Father is good with it. An individual who is called into relationship with God through Jesus and who is seeking to order his or her life to become more like Jesus. The kids' song says, "In my heart, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. Do you remember singing that in Bible school? Theological roots planted deep in the hearts of children. And that's not planted there so that when they get to be our age, we can be more concerned with the leaves than we are with what's planted deep in the roots. That ought to be the cry of our heart every day. In my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. An individual in a relationship with God through Jesus who is seeking to order his or her life to become more like Jesus and to advance the kingdom of God. Wow. That means to make God known to others. That means to share God's love and God's grace and God's mercy with others. Doesn't mean to attack them, by the way. I realized something this week. I shared it with Charles Nellen earlier. You know, we live in a day where morality has taken a nosedive. And we live in a day where a lot of Christians live in attack mode. Have you noticed that? They're worse than some bulldogs. Not all bulldogs. Some of them are babies. But they're worse than some old bulldog who's been mistreated and beaten up. Always in attack mode. They see somebody do something. Oh, you know what? That ain't right. Bible says you need to be. Not, no, you can't be doing that. Is that the way Jesus talked to people? I find two instances in the Bible where Jesus chastises. And both times, it's church people. Once, it was in the temple when he went in and turning their tables over and chasing them out. And the other times, it's when he was out teaching and loving on people and letting God just bless people through him like we ought to be doing. And church people would come up to him and try to trap him and trick him. And he'd call them vipers and pronounce woes on them. But when he came to people that were caught in the act of adultery, for example, he would say, I don't condemn you. I love you. Get up. Go live your life, but don't sin. People that are advancing the kingdom of God under God's direction. Hang on to your lunch. Oh, you haven't meat yet. This is good then. Under God's direction, no matter what it might cost you. No matter what it might cost you. Wow. That means that this person, this Jesus person, needs to disengage from self-advancement. Oh, let me just put it in plain language. that means it ain't about you no more. It's not about you. What's not about you, church? No, church isn't about you. But that's not all that's not about you. If you're a Christ follower, if you're living for Him, if you're in that relationship with God through Him, and you are committed to letting Him use you, your life is not about you, boys and girls. It's about Him. And so we must disengage from us being the number one priority. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And we spent ample time on that 2-3 weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend time there today. This Jesus person must follow Him within the culture we live in. That means we ought to let people see Jesus in my shopping, in my conversation, in my entertainment, in my personal relationships. We ought to let people see Jesus in us. So, the life of a Jesus follower. We've pretty well brought this thing full circle. The life of a Jesus follower begins when we unite our life with the life of Christ by trusting His completed work on our behalf. That's that time when, you know, if we want to be churchy, that's that time when we get saved. That's that time when we confess our sinfulness and our need for Jesus Christ, when we confess the fact that I am indeed undone and separated from Him, and that only by the grace of God can anything get any better or any different. Many of you have already come to that place in your life. And if you have not, then this is the perfect day to do that. The perfect time for you to come to Christ. And then the Jesus follower matures as we surrender more and more of the control of our life to Him. You know, it doesn't happen all at once, unfortunately. It's a growing process. And since I am convinced, as Paul would say, that God will continue that good work in us that He has already begun until the day that He comes and takes us home, I should expect to always be spiritually growing, to always be gaining not just knowledge about God, but always be gaining in our relationship with Him, getting to know Him better, giving Him more and more control. The more you get to know and love your spouse, the more control you give them over your life. And for those that have received Christ as Savior, that's where we should be today. There's a good group of people here this morning. And one of the things that I know is that every single one of us have a need in our life right now that only God can fill. For some, that's to be forgiven of sin and born fresh, born anew. As Jesus said to Zacchaeus, except you be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom. But for an awful lot of us, because I know an awful lot of us are a part of that family. For an awful lot of us, there are other things happening in our lives today. There are other pains, there are fears, there are sicknesses, there are anxieties, there are financial stresses, there are family things galore that cause us yuck. And today you need God to lift some of that yuck up. And so this is the time for you to surrender that and let Him work. So would you pray with us? God, you have been so gracious to us today to allow us to assemble freely in this place. I don't imagine a single one of us that walked through those doors this morning thought that we might get shot before we go out. I don't think a single one of us thought much about being invaded. I hope we thought about having an encounter with you, meeting face to face with the King of Kings, because you're in the house. You're speaking to our hearts. And first of all, I pray that if there's one or two or three in this place today without Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit would have the freedom to draw them, convict them, convince them of their need for Jesus, and that they might yield to you and come and be born again in Jesus' name. And then for the believer, God, don't let us be proud. Break our pride. As you speak to our hearts about needs that we have and about things that you want to deal with in our lives, God, help us to just come to the front and kneel and talk with you or have somebody else pray with us, whatever it needs to be. Break us. Mold us. Shape us. Fill us fresh and anew with your Spirit. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.